In Galatians, the 4th chapter and verse 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To better understand what Jesus Christ has done for women, I believe we need to understand the conditions of the ancient world. Women were often degraded, abused, kicked around, treated as mere property. And in some places, it hasn't changed much. Yet when the teachings of Jesus have been accepted, the conditions for women have always improved. You see, Jesus Christ lifted women up, and this was unprecedented. Consider it the woman at the well. The Bible says in John 4 and verse 7 that a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus asked her to drink. The disciples had gone into the city to buy meat. And the woman said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They discussed the idea of true worship, what is and is not acceptable unto God. And then in verse 27, we're told, upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked to the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? It was not because she was a Samaritan altogether. That was strange. But to think that he would talk to a woman who was a Samaritan. You see, wherever Jesus went, he treated women with kindness and respect. And in that day, that was almost unheard of. You remember the woman of Cana who came out of the coast in Matthew the 15th chapter? And she cried after him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. He ignored her. His disciples came and besought him and said, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not ignoring her because she was a woman. He was ignoring her because she was not one of the Israelites. But the Bible says this woman came and worshiped Jesus. She fell at his feet and asked him, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Helping her would be like taking the bread from the children's mouth and throwing it out to the animals. And this woman said, that's right. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. There's a play on words here that's quite beautiful. Jesus used the word dogs. The woman used the word even the little dogs, the puppies. Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. When Jesus taught us one of the greatest lessons of giving, it was not some great rich man who sold all that he had and followed after Jesus. We have an example of one who would not do that. But it was a poor widow. And the Bible said there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. She cast in all that she had. Jesus said the others had cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You remember the case of the adulterous woman? In John the 8th chapter, early in the morning, Jesus came into the temple. All the people came unto him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, there are a lot of questions in this account that you might ask. But why was it a woman? I believe it's because they saw how Jesus had been treating women. Different from what they'd done. With more kindness. With more gentleness. With more love. They said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Moses said in the law, he commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They said this, tempting him. And you remember how Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he'd not even heard them. They kept on asking him. He lifted himself up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, a lot of people say, that proves that if a person is not sinless, then they don't have the right to judge. That's not what Jesus is saying. We know from other verses, Jesus said, judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Try the spirits whether they're of God. What Jesus said is killer. If that's what you came for, he doesn't have to stone her. And the idea of without sin from the Old Testament is the one not guilty of the crime. And he stooped and wrote again on the ground. And they were convicted in their conscience, and they went out from the oldest even unto the last. And Jesus said, "Where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Some of the people who were closest to Jesus were women. They washed his feet. They stood by him at the cross. They were the first at the open tomb to discover his resurrection. You know, it appears sometimes that Jesus was harsh in dealing with his own mother, but such is not the case. When they came seeking him, one said to Jesus in Matthew 12 and 47, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." He answered and said to him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" Don't think that he did not care for Mary. Because at the cross, he made sure that she was not in the home of his next brother, the next eldest. Since he was going away, he would not be there to care for Mary as a fleshly son. It naturally would fall to the next son, but not so. He wanted her in the home of one of his faithful disciples. And Jesus, when he saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John, John 19 and 25, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And both John and Mary understood that, for from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And it was at this point that Jesus said, knowing that all things were accomplished, "I thirst," and the end would be shortly after that. There are so many examples of women in the New Testament. They were among the company of disciples who awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Acts 1 and verse 14. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Acts 2 verse 17 and 18. And again, Acts 21 and verses 8 and 9. And of course we know, other verses teach us that this was not done in a public assembly. This was not done in a public place. This was not public. It was private in nature. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted for them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Paul told Timothy, "Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." You remember how Priscilla assisted her husband Aquila in converting Apollos in Acts 18 and verse 26. And of course, Paul often mentioned women and men who assisted him. Philippians 4 and verse 3. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel." And Phoebe, found in Acts 16 and verses 1 through 3. He commended Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy 1 and 5, when he said to Timothy, When I call to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Jesus honored women. He brought glory to them. Being a good mother is a difficult task, and you mothers know that. I love the story of the woman who, calling on a friend whose children were brought in, and she beheld them, and she said, almost without thinking, "Oh, I'd give my life for two such children." And the mother said, "That's exactly what it costs." How do you treat your mother? How do you treat the women in the church? Under the teachings of Jesus Christ, women rise to a place of honor and respect that is unparalleled in all history or religious thought. Husbands are instructed to love their wives. Find that in any of the pagan teachings. Find that in any of the ancient writings. It's not there. Jesus said, "Husbands, love your wives." Through the Apostle Paul, the Ephesians were commanded, "Love your wives." How much are we to love them? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 3, he said, "The husband is to render unto the wife due benevolence, the kindness, the love that is due her, and likewise the wife unto the husband." As a matter of fact, how you dwell with your wife will directly affect your prayers. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, "Likewise you husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." We know that a man must be a worshiper of God and do his will, or God will not hear his prayer. We know that those who turn away their ear from hearing the words of the law, their prayer is an abomination to God. And did you know, when you fail to respect your wife and to love her, it will hinder your prayer. In Colossians 3 and 19, he said, "Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them." Never do we read anything akin to wives being on the level of servants or slaves, but rather they are exalted queens in their sphere, whether as wives or mothers or teachers or guides of the home. In the Old Testament, a man with long hair could be gloried. Absalom had beautiful flowing locks. And it's still hard for me to read that and understand it because I'm a New Testament Christian. Because, see, the New Testament changed things. In the New Testament, it's a sin for a man to have long hair. It's a shame to your head to have long hair. God forbids it. In the Old Testament, the Nazarites were commanded to have it. Of course, they didn't go into the temple like that. They had to cut it and sacrifice it unto God. But in the New Testament, something different is given. Did you know, sister, when you let your hair grow, it calls forth glory to you. It honors you. It gives you the pride, the permission, the right to pray unto God directly through Jesus Christ, his Son. Who changed that? Jesus did. In the New Testament, he brought you something that will bring you honor and glory because he wants his daughters to be honored. In Galatians 3 and 28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." In the New Testament, we learn that children are commanded to obey your parents and to honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. Again, we're told in Colossians 3 and 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." So children are to honor their parents. Do you think that was written to three-year-olds? No, he's writing to the church. Do you think he's writing to six-year-olds? No, he's writing to the church. Do you think he's writing to nine-year-old children? No, he's writing to members of the church. He's talking about grown children. Children who can obey him. Children who have obeyed him. And he's telling you, you are to honor your mother and father. There is no age limit on that. The word honor in the Old Testament was more than just to give her respect or your father respect. It was to support them, to care for them as they grew older. As a matter of fact, the term in the New Testament, korban, is to say, well, I gave that to God and I can't support you. And that's how they got around the commandment, honor your mother and father. Now, that doesn't mean that little children shouldn't obey their parents. And we have to teach them that. But what it does mean, if you're of age, if you're a Christian, you have absolutely no right to be rude to your parents, to disrespect them, to mistreat them. If you want to shorten your life, mistreat them. That is the first commandment God ever gave that had a blessing attached to it. And if you look at its order in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it's in a rather strange position. You know, the first four commandments about honoring God and having no other gods before you and not making any idols and not taking his name in vain and remembering his day, which at that time was the Sabbath, those are all about honoring God. And the last commandments, the last five commandments, not murdering, not committing adultery, not bearing false witness, those are about how you treat your neighbor. But the one between there is your mother and your father. And if you consider the order, how you treat your mother and father is more important than whether or not you murder somebody. So when you speak disrespectfully of your mother and father, when you say things against them, you're in danger. So I ask you, when was the last time you told your mother that you loved her? When was the last time you gave her a hug and a gentle kiss? She walked through the valley of death to bring you into this world. I'm sorry, because I know some of you out there would love to hug your mother again, but she's gone. And some of you would love to call her tonight and tell her, Mom, I love you. But she's gone. And those of you, as I, who are still blessed with a mother living, need to be respectful of her and love her and honor her. And the man who is our father on this earth, we are to honor him and respect him. We're not to despise them as they grow older. Our sisters have kept house. They've showed hospitality. They've relieved the afflicted. They've provided countless meals. They have comforted and encouraged and done many other things that have assisted the cause of Christ. Who of us here in this assembly have not been blessed by some godly woman? Some of us learned the gospel on our mother's knees. But in reality, it is women who owe Christ an even greater debt of gratitude. It was because of Jesus Christ that you've been lifted up, that you've been lifted from the pits of despair and servitude and placed in a position of honor, something we do not find in the countries of heathen religions. Where the gospel has gone and been accepted, women are lifted up. Where it is rejected, they suffer still. Nothing strikes such a deep tone in our hearts as the word mother. Proverbs 31 tells us of the virtuous woman, not just a virtuous wife, but a virtuous woman. A godly mother is an instructor. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Proverbs 4 and verses 1 through 4. As a preacher of the gospel, many of you know what it's like to preach and to look out in an assembly during the song of invitation and see a sister, a mother, as tears run down her cheeks. She's thinking about that boy or girl who's out of duty. She's thinking about that boy or girl who hasn't obeyed the gospel, who's living in rebellion to God. Our mothers love us. and we should respect them. Solomon said, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." He said again, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises or hates his mother." Under the Old Testament, if you cursed your mother or father, your lamp would go out in obscure darkness. You raise a hand to strike back at them, you would be stoned to death for it. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she's old. What a blessing for us to have godly mothers in the church. What a blessing to you young children to have a good godly woman in your life that sets forth an example to you of what you ought to be. Jesus made a lot of difference in this world. He made a lot of difference in me. And he made a lot of difference for women.